Good morning.
You're right there.
Wonderful. I love it when our eldership people pray and their emotions are stirred because of the lost. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. There's often tears when we pray, and there's often emotion when we pray, and that's a good thing. God did not give us a swinging brick in our chest. He gave us a heart that should feel for our community. We don't have a legacy up on the hill just of a building. We have a legacy of caring for a valley and looking after a valley. That's the legacy. It's more than a building. It's a legacy of looking after a valley and caring for the people in the valley. If you've got a Bible, turn to Nehemiah, if you will, please. We're gonna look at some stuff in there. It's wonderful things. So Nehemiah and the guys are off in this destroyed city. The gates are burned down, the walls are tumbling down. They've gone there to restore. Anybody here ever in need of restoration in their life? I don't know about you. I am constantly. And not just at New Year's resolution times, but I need constant constant renovation. But he doesn't just renovate. He builds new from the ground up, right? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And in this wonderful pattern that we have here of what's going to happen, So we're joining this in chapter 3. We're going to rip through a couple of chapters really quick this morning. So pin your ears back and listen. The faster you can listen, the faster I can talk. So that's a good thing. All right, so chapter 3, this is what it says. God is about to use a bunch of people. We often think, if God wants to do something, why doesn't he do it himself? After all, he's God. He can do it himself, can't he? But God always chooses to use human agency. He said, right in the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26-ish, and after that, he says, let us make man in our own image, and he puts him in the garden to work. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is the purpose of human beings on earth. And it's like he puts Adam there and says, Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden, and he says to them, you see all the chaos that's outside of this area that I have made? It's basically, your job is to bring the beauty of this garden to the rest of creation. That's the charge to the humans that are on the earth. A wonderful thing. So he puts them there to work, and God always works through human agency. Every single time God does something, there's Moses, there's Noah. Could God have just magicked a boat out of the forest? Of course he could, but he didn't. He chose to use somebody to build the boat, and he chooses to use human beings to be involved in the restoration of what's going to happen in this incredible city. And this is what he says, right? In chapter 3 and verse 1, you've got a bunch of people listed, and we're just going to go through a few of them as we go down. So you've got the priests and the other priests. So that's the high priest and the other priests and the people from the town of Jericho. And it starts to list them out. It tells you down in verse 5 that there's people from a place called Tekoa, and their leaders wouldn't work. Shock, horror, trauma. Their leaders wouldn't work. Now, thankfully, if you whip across to verse 27 in chapter 3, you find this, that the people of Tekoa didn't just restore one part of the wall, but they grabbed hold of another part of the wall and actually did extra work, even though their leaders wouldn't work with them. Now, I got a theory that really... We talk way too much about leadership in church. We don't talk enough about servanthood. If everybody is a leader, I keep hearing this said in churches all the time, we're all leaders. Really? Really? Because if we're all leaders, then who am I following? Now, I understand that we all have a leadership ability, and we're influencers of people that watch us, but God says we're not necessarily all leaders, but we're all definitely servants. And it's a wonderful thing in here that the leaders wouldn't work, but the people from Tekoa, they still kept on building these and restoring stuff, even though... Now go through to verse 8, because I want you to look at something with me. In verse 8, it says this. Next along in the wall was... I wish they wouldn't make stupid names. Uziel, Aniza, Uziel, all right? Uziel, Ashiel, depends on how you want to pronounce it or which school you've been to. Uziel, I don't really care. It's his name, okay? Just don't call your baby that, because everybody's going to mess it up for the rest of his life. And this is what it says, all right? It says, Uzziel, and he's a goldsmith by trade. A goldsmith. A goldsmith by trade. Now look at this. A goldsmith by trade, and he worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, who was a manufacturer of perfumes. Now, I got a question for you. If you want some carpentry work done in your house, how many people call for a goldsmith? How many people call for a perfumier, right? Like, I've walked through the perfume markets in the Middle East, and it's fantastic. But I wouldn't ask any of those guys to build me a wall. Unless you want it really sparkly and scented, right? A heavily scented, sparkly wall, right? Like, this is the wrong people, right? But remember what we said. God will often use the wrong people on the surface of things to do the right job. So we're not disqualified just because it's not our natural skill set. All right? And that's one of the reasons I'm not a fan of, I call them scratch and sniff tests. You know those things that you tick the box and then you find out what your ministry gift is? Yeah? Ah, makes me barf. All right? Like, because... you're going to scratch and find out what... No. Because when I do that, it gives me an excuse not to do everything else. Because these guys can say, will you come and build a wall? Well, no, actually, I'm a goldsmith. I work in fine filigree. Would you help build the wall? Well, no, actually, I'm working on something that will make the body odor of the people who are working smell better. That'd be a good thing. No, but they don't have an excuse. And if I do a scratch and sniff test, see, I had a friend who's a pastor, who's a good friend of mine, and I said to him, well, how come you're not involved in evangelism? And he said, well, that's not my gift. Sorry, I'm pretty sure the Bible's not going to let you get away with that. It's not my gift. Why? Well, I took this gift, and my gifting is more pastoral. Well, okay, great. But if people don't get saved, you got nobody to pastor, you dipstick. Like, come on. Like, I mean, I know that might be your main area of expertise, but you've got to love people in the kingdom. You've got to be able. And so he calls people who are goldsmiths and makers of fine perfume to actually build a wall. And I love that. And the perfumier, he's getting his hands all cracked and stuff on concrete and cement. And then going mixing his perfumes in the evening, I hope. I mean, it would be nice to work next to him, wouldn't it? I mean, especially in a day without deodorant. And like, it's in a hot part of the world. People stunk back then. It was just wicked. Right? So he's out there, and they're building the wall, these perfumiers. Now zoom down to verse 12. This is what it says. Shalom, Halohesh is the son of Halohesh, and what does it say in your Bibles? And his what? Begins with D, yeah? Is, say it loud. Daughters. Daughters. His daughters built the wall. Oh, I might break a nail. Like, his daughters built the wall. You see, you can't hide behind your gender. God won't let you do that. No Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. So the daughters start to build the wall. The daughters, and I, as a man, I have two daughters, got one wife, two daughters, that's the order it should be. One wife, two daughters, and there's a place in the kingdom, there's work to be done. And so they're sitting, and the dad is working next to his daughters. Just a wonderful, wonderful picture. Now as we zoom down, going to keep going down because we're going to bounce at a few of these. This is what it says in verse 20. Zoom all the way across, and it says this. A great name, Baruch. And this is what, who zealously, listen to that, zealously repaired an additional section of the wall. Not just what was assigned to him, he went above and beyond. But he didn't do it grudgingly. Right? He did it zealously. Right? It's like it's with enthusiasm and zealousness that he grabs hold of the task that God asks him to do. I wish people sometimes, we don't have many grumblers here, which is great, but sometimes we do things grudgingly, and then we get a grudging reward. But if we do things zealously, how wonderful would it be to be blessed by God zealously? Right, so in the same manner as that we give, it's given unto you. So if I give grudgingly, then I receive the blessing of God grudgingly. But if I give zealously and with enthusiasm, then I receive the blessing of God zealously and with enthusiasm. There's this wonderful story in Acts chapter 8-ish where Philip is told to go and speak to an Ethiopian eunuch. And it's a great story. And Philip, when the angel comes and tells him to go down to the south road and run alongside, it says that he ran to do what God asked him to do. Did it zealously. He didn't just stroll along, just think, I'll do it when I finished. I'll do it when I've done. He dropped what he was doing and ran. And that zealous servanthood. And that's what this guy does in verse 20, when it says that he zealously repairs the wall next to the section that he's doing. Now go down with me, next one. Right, this is the next one. Verse 23. The next repairs, in verse 22, the next repairs were made by the priests from the surrounding region. By the priests. Aren't priests just supposed to do stuff on the Sabbath? No. They're supposed to work. After them, Benjamin repaired the section of the wall where? Across from their house. Right across from their house. And go down a bit. This is what it says in verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priest repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. My house is my responsibility. I put the wall of God, I put the protection of God across the road from my house. It's my house, and I build what is right in front of me. I build what God has put right at hand. I build what is right there. The thing that God has asked me to do, I do. Without knowing what's next, I do what he's given me now to do. And the priests are out there, and they're building exactly what is opposite their house. How often do we get distracted by doing stuff over here when God's saying, I actually want you to take care of what's right in front of you? Then when you do what's right in front of you, you'll be amazed what authority you can take to do something over here. But while you're trying to do this over here, and this is a mess and falling to pieces, you have no authority to go over here and do that. And he says, take care of this, do this, look after this, build this, make sure it's strong, line on line, layer on layer, precept on precept. It says like, can't go there. We ain't got time. So there's wonderful, wonderful stuff. When you read through this and you go back home and you take this out and read it through for a second and third and fourth and fifth and 18th time, stop at these places. I want to be a person who repairs the wall of my house. I want to take responsibility for that. I want to look after my household. I want to look after the business that God's told me to do. Now, we'll be done in a few minutes. Don't worry. Chapter 4, flip over the page. Told you we're going to rip through these really quick. You would think that with everything that's going on, everybody's going to be happy. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what it says. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that they were rebuilding the wall. Isn't that great? Sanballat was very angry. There's people who are going to be ticked off when you do what God asks you to do. Not everybody's going to cheer. Not everybody's going to cheer. Not everybody's going to understand. And not everybody's going to go, "Yeah." You would think he would be happy. You would think he would say, we've been waiting 200 years for this. Finally, somebody's going to be doing something about this mess. But he's not. He's not a happy camper. That's what it says. He flew into a rage. Never let anybody manipulate you with rage. It's illegal authority. It's just when they fly at you in a rage, just go and watch what happens. All right, and he started to mock. Anybody here ever felt mocked? All the time. All the time. Yeah. Yeah. There's people who don't like you. Well, I was sitting in a cafe the other day, and I heard two guys, they noticed we were there. And a cafe right here in town. And they started to shout across the tables between them, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And I'm thinking, yeah, come on, mock away. Do it. Come on. Just do it. He knows we're here. Yeah, come on, mock away. And they start to mock, and they start to sound, and it says this, he started to mock out loud, saying it in front of his friends, the Samaritan army officer. You wonder why the Jews don't like the Samaritans? It's partly because of this, because they opposed the building of the wall around Jerusalem. Also, they changed the Pentateuch. The Samaritan people changed the first five books of the Bible. And you don't do that to Jewish people, right? So the Sumerians were involved in that. When they translated the books, they changed them. So they didn't like him. What does a bunch... Now listen to this. This is how he mocked them. Listen. Listen to these words. And put yourself... Where are you in this? What does a bunch of poor, feeble Jews think that they're going to do? What does a bunch of poor, feeble people from Pemberton think that they're going to do? What do you think you're going to do? Really? Really? Do you think you can look after the spiritual well-being of a valley? Who do you think? Well, yes, I actually do, because the Bible says so. But and he starts to mock. Poor? Anybody poor? I'm not by the larger world standards. We're rather rich. Probably in the top 8% of people who live on the face of the earth, if you live in Canada. But people look at you and say, well, what have you got? Poor, feeble people. You actually think you're going to affect anything? And it makes something rise up in these people. And this, listen to what it says. Do you actually think that you can make something of stones from a rubbish heap? I'm a stone from a rubbish heap. It's what I am. And God came along to the rubbish heap, and he picked out a dirty, stinking, filthy stone, scrubbed it off, cleaned it up, and this is what it says. It says, do you think you can do anything with a bunch of stones from rubbish heaps? Charred ones at that? Charred and burnt. Smelling of sulfur. Like I was so close to hell, you could smell hell on my skin. It was right there. Like... so part of my nature that you could see it in every single thing I did. And God comes along and he picks up a filthy, dirty, stinking stone. And I'm using me as an example because I know you're not filthy, dirty stones. But he grabs hold of us as dirty, filthy stones and he scrubs us off. And he says this. He's just like Mark said this morning. He didn't know I was going to do this, which is wonderful. He says, you will be part of my building. Now, if you've got a Bible, flip forward to where Mark talked about earlier. This is what it says in Ephesians. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What is more, you are holy priests. God can take human beings and turn us into living stones. Can God do anything with stones from a rubbish heap? Yes. Because that's the only type of stones there are on planet Earth. There are only sinners for God to work with. There is nothing else. God only has losers to work with. You know that? Isn't that great? Just love it. He only has failures to work with. He only has sinners to work with. There is no other raw material on planet Earth. He only has stones from a rubbish heap to work with. That's all he's got. Nobody is better than anybody else. We all come out of the same rubbish pit. And he comes along and he picks us up and says, do you want to stay in the rubbish pile or do you want to be part of a living, moving, breathing temple of God on the planet Earth? And I'm thinking, fit me in. And then this is what it says. Now, different translations have this written differently. And I'm hoping that one of you will have. This is what it says in Ephesians, and it's chapter 2, verse, and I'll find that out because I wrote it down this morning because I knew I'd get it from 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. This is what it says. We are, now, We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for God. Does anybody have the King James where it says you are fitly framed together? Anybody got that? I love that. You are fitly framed together. It's the words used by somebody who's a stonemason. We were talking about this last night at dinner, how people will shape stones and slide them into place. And God comes along and he takes school teachers and he makes them fit together with people who maybe didn't like school. And he takes musicians and he makes them fit together with people who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And then he takes people who have no education, he puts next to people who do have education, and he puts people who would never normally hang out together. He somehow chisels it all out and fitly frames us together. When we were in the UK, and I would often, we were in North Wales for a lot of years leading a church congregation up there, and as a youth pastor there, an assistant pastor, and there were dry stone walls. When you go through England, different parts of the country, there's dry stone walls, no mortar in them, nothing. And they've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the guy that builds them just gets each stone, just looks at it, flips it over and see where it bends and dips, and then just pushes it into the wall and then just wiggles it and it just settles down like that. And in between he fills it with rubble and there's two skins of this thing and they just stand there forever. They never rot, they just stay. They're fitly framed together. And God has brought together a bunch of people in a room like this. And he's saying, okay, do you want to go to the church on the hill? Well, yeah. And God will fitly frame us together to build what he wants to build. But first, we've got to admit, I'm one of those dirty stones. I need some cleanup work. I need the charring taken off the outside. I need the scars of the burning to be taken away. I need God to heal me. I need God to fill me. I need God to work on me until I actually fit together in the place where he's put me. Now, sometimes that fitting together can mean that you're up next to somebody and you're sort of going like that, and sort of rubbing the edges off, and then oh yeah, that's a fit. That's a good fit there. And then there's other people and you're just going and just running. Yeah, that's really gritty, that one. Good, that fits. And God will get us and he'll rub us together until we actually fit. And some of that rubbing is just working out the kinks in our character. Right? That's why I need two people to rub against. I have more kinks in my character than anybody else. So God comes along and he says, I want you to rub up against each other. I want you to maybe disagree sometimes, but if you're going to disagree from the Bible. Right? Like, disagree and rub up against each other and become fitly framed together. God, I'm a dirty stone that you have plucked from the rubbish heap. Never let me forget that. Never. And let me surrender myself to the stonemason's hammer and the stonemason's chisel and put me next to people who will rub up against me and tell me the truth about me to rub off the edges so that I can learn how to be fitly framed together in the living temple that God is building in his kingdom. Amen? Anybody in? I want to be in. I spent way too long on the rubbish heap. I want to be in. I was on the losing team, now I'm on the winning team. I've had the devil's wages and they suck. It's just death. It's all it is. And it's awful. And then God comes along and says, do you want life? I'm in. I want life. Fit me together in a place where I can live and grow and be part of what God's doing on planet Earth. Stand with me, if you will, and we'll pray together. As God takes hold of a bunch of charred, dirty stones that we are and cleans us off. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you indeed do say that you can use charred, dirty stones in the building of your temple. Father, we stand here. I stand here. I can't speak for these other people. I stand here as a charred, dirty stone that you've plucked off the rubbish heap. And others of us in this room know that we are charred, dirty stones. You've plucked us off the rubbish heap. We ask you to be gentle with us as you frame us together. We ask you to be gentle with us as you rub us up against each other to get the edges smooth. Father, help us to become part of what you are building in your kingdom. And remind us again and again and again where you found us. But remind us again and again and again of what we are part of, the great kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Amen. Can I just ask you to do one thing? Next week, when we go to the church, can I ask you to sit at the front? Do you mind? Michelle was saying this the other day. If we don't sit at the front, people who come to visit are going to feel very awkward walking into the building to come down the front, right? So we want to make it as welcoming as we possibly can. So sit at the front, right? If you get spat on, it's good spit. Right? It's good spit. I'll clean my teeth, so you won't get anything, all right? So please, just sit in front. It'd be a good thing. Bless you.